day in 1958. That was a Wednesday. They never missed a single service or a single meeting because beginning on the following Sunday and until a new building was completed, the Palmyra BIC congregation worshiped in the Palm Lutheran Church building, which is just a few blocks east of their location on the same street. They never missed a service. And I'm not sure, I was the student associate pastor there from 1980 to 1982. So this was 22 years before, and it was still fresh in the memory of people, but I never found out how long it took them to get a new building. It was really cool how the good people of the Lutheran Church opened their hearts and their building to the good people of the BIC Church. How wonderful. How beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. In February 2007, Chaplain Don Erlenbaugh, many of you know him, was the chaplain at Samaritan Hospital for many years until last year. Don had a major heart surgery. He was out shoveling snow and found out that he had heart issues. So it was in, you can tell it was wintertime. He was unable to provide his usual consistent and spirit-led pastoral care to the patients there. So two pastors immediately took it upon themselves, two pastors in the Ashland community set about to immediately make sure that every day for 6 weeks was covered with pastoral care at the hospital. Pastors from all around the community stepped in to help their brother in Christ. Don just was talking to me about this the other day, how that has been, how that ministered to him. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. In the spring of 1989, the little financially struggling Speedwell Heights Brethren in Christ Church desperately needed a new roof. So one Saturday morning, 50 men and women from Brethren in Christ churches for miles around crawled up on that roof, tore off the old shingles, and replaced them with new shingles. All by a little afternoon. It took about 4 hours. Now, the building, the roof was about as big as this one, but it was lower and flatter, very easy to work on. One person worked on the steeple while everybody else did the rest of the roof. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It was a party. It was a party on a roof. In January of 2015, I had a hip replacement surgery, and I was laid up for the better part of 6 weeks. And at the same time, my mother's declining condition took a turn for the worse, and after lingering for about 2 weeks, she died less than a month after my surgery. The pastors and preachers and deacons, the preachers and deacons of this wonderful congregation stepped in and provided pastoral care and pulpit supply in my absence. I never worried about anything. And the pastors in this community, quite a number of them, would come and visit with me, and they prayed with me, and they all asked me a version of the question, "How can I help you? What can we do for you?" There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's nothing like the church. There's nothing like the church when it's working right. There's nothing like the church united. There is no more formidable weapon for the transformation of the world than the church in a united state. And that is why Satan does all that he can to tear it apart. but we must not and cannot allow him to do it. The two texts that we've heard this morning from Psalm 133 and Ephesians 4 attest to the power of unity, and I want to take the next few minutes that we have left here this morning to solidify in your minds the need for Christ followers to walk in unity. Now, mind you, I do not think that ABCers are not united, okay? We really get along well. We are a formidable little band of brothers and sisters with a single-mindedness that's beautiful. I love that. But I want us to not only continue that, but also take leadership in the culture in which we live. Each one of us, the way we, as we impact the culture around us, we have influence. And we need to live and work to model the unity of the Holy Spirit. You see, as we look at our scripture, anything less than that is less than God's plan. Looking at Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, the plain truth is this: how we must live in the light of the calling of Jesus. This is a brief picture of how we need to look, how we need to live in the light of the calling of Jesus. In other words, if you are a Christ follower, you need to act like it, okay? There are too many examples of people who say they are Christians, but it sure doesn't show up. Fussing and fighting is not a good representation of being a Christ follower. It's sad for me to say, but it's true that all too often, what the world sees is infighting in the church. And you know, if it bleeds, it leads, is the news, is a saying in the news business, okay? And so, of course, if there's fighting, if there's infighting, I was reading an article about a denomination that I really respect a lot, there was something, the new president of that organization was found to have done something untoward he did. And it was all over the place. We never heard of the guy before this, but when he gets elected to be president of a denomination, the dirt comes out. And so the world loves to see infighting in the church, like junior hires flocking to a tussle in the middle of the cafeteria chanting, "Fight, fight!" The world looks with glee at Christian tussles over the smallest and most minute issues. Or even worse, they look at our tussles over worldly political disagreements. And this is a travesty. It grieves the heart of the Heavenly Father, and it makes the evil one rub his hands with delight. He loves that. Commenting on Ephesians passage, Archibald Hunter writes, "Having appealed for unity, Paul now declares the religious basis on which this unity rests. Seven times he repeats the word one, each time attaching it to a different noun. The result is a sevenfold battle cry for Christian unity. And note how this foundation for unity begins in the unity of the church, goes on to the unity of Christ, and culminates in the unity of God." And I end my quote there. Seven times the word one is used. And perhaps you remember, perhaps you've heard it before, but let me just tell you, in biblical thinking, seven is the perfect number. 7 days. God created the world in six and rested on the seventh. Seven is a very important number. So Paul makes sure that he incorporates it here in Ephesians. Hunter goes on to point out that Paul's words even more timely 2,000 years later. And he wrote what he was writing 60 years ago. But it's still true. It's even more true than ever how they are more timely than 2,000 years ago as we struggle for the church's unity. And all we're all too aware of unhappy divisions. But Hunter goes right back to the positive. And he says, even though we should fight disunity, we should never, and I quote, forget the things on which Christians over the world are united. All Christians of all races worship the same God and Father. All confess Christ as Savior and Lord. Let's not forget that. All share the same hope of salvation. Let's not forget that. No matter what form of worship we use, because some it's very expressive, and some it's from a prayer book, but we worship the same God. No matter what form of worship we use, we worship the same God, and that's powerful. So the unity of the church is rock solid, and each Christ follower has the admonition to avoid whatever in word or deed would break that unity. The church, by its very nature, is one, and anything less is less than God's plan. It's the plan of peace. Ephesians 4:3 says, we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is our responsibility, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be in harmonious relationship. Paul points out this out elsewhere when he writes, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, I put a little emphasis in there, okay? It depends on us. It depends on us. We can't say he started it or he did it first. The church is supposed to guard the oneness that Jesus brought by being one in the body of Christ. Anything less than unity is less than God's plan. You see, peace is the native language of Christ followers. F.F. Bruce writes concerning verse 3, indeed, since Christ is himself their peace, it would be unnatural for them to live otherwise than at peace with one another. If the bond of peace is spoken of here, as love is the perfect bond, but there's no dissonance between the two. Love and peace alike are the fruit of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Peace needs to be our native language. Let's speak the native language, because what can be more beautiful than when God's people live in a united state? Bonnie read Psalm 133 from the New American Standard Version, not from French or Latin. And it begins, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers, and let me say, sisters, to live together in unity. Peterson, in the Message translation, uses the words that I used repeatedly as I begin the talk. How wonderful. How beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. The psalmist is saying, it doesn't get any better than this. And then he uses a description that's foreign to us in 2021. But 3,000 years ago, it would have been a word picture of the indescribably good feeling of the experience of such fellowship. He's talking about the oil flowing down. This fellowship, this wonderful feeling of fellowship as it flows down over the people of God with the cleaning and soothing and sweet-smelling blessing of unity and peace. Do you remember in the story of the Good Samaritan? He finds the beaten up man along the road, and what does he put on the man's wounds? Oil and wine, two cleansing agents. And olive oil had that characteristic, but it wasn't just olive oil that they're picturing here, because the anointing oil that would have been poured down over Aaron, that would have been poured down over David when Samuel anointed him, was olive oil. That's what they had. But it also had perfume in it, nard, or some other kind of perfume. It was expensive, and it was wonderful, and it was pleasant smelling. And you know, you get oil on you and you can't get away from it. Your car is sitting out in the garage and one cup comes out of it, but it looks like three quarts, and you think, oh no, what happened? Because oil spreads out. And this oil of unity, this oil of harmony, is that it just shows, and it speaks to the people, and I hope it speaks more to you now, that it's not just oil flowing down over some weird guy's beard, okay? It just shows that it's that wonderful. That wonderful. And then the psalmist used another illustration that is, it's another one that's a little unclear to us if you haven't been there, for one thing, but it would have been very clear to the inhabitants of the dry and dusty land of Israel. Here in northern Ohio, where you can experience every season in 1 hour, seemingly, certainly in one day, but we often, it's green, we could use some rain now, but usually we have enough rain. But there, in the area around Jerusalem, in that area, it would have been dry and barren and rocky. That's my picture of Israel. But the psalmist talks about the dew of Mount Hermon. And it's a refreshing word picture for a people who live in a dry and thirsty land. The region around Jerusalem was dry and rocky. Mount Hermon is about 100 miles north of Jerusalem, and it rises out of the area north of the Sea of Galilee, which is a beautiful and green region watered by the northern end of the Jordan River, which is fed by snowmelt from Mount Hermon. It's the wildest thing to be in a dry, dusty desert and look up at the mountains, and Mount Hermon is on the border between modern Israel and modern Lebanon, and to see ski lifts up there, because they ski on Mount Hermon, and there's snow there. And you're down in 100 degrees and negative 10 humidity at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. When people get along, that's what refreshes humanity, in the same way that the dew washing down off of Mount Hermon refreshes the people who are in the desert. It's God's desire for us. And what could be more beautiful than that? And so we need to go all out and to live it out. The psalmist in Psalm 133 is talking about nothing less than the fellowship that is illustrated by the Greek word koinonia. Let me refresh your memory with a quick and accurate reference from Crosswalk. While there's no exact translation of koinonia in English, koinonia is a Greek word most closely associated with concepts of a holy covenantal fellowship. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament defines it as fellowship, association, community, communion, and joint participation. Its original is in the Greek, its origin is in the Greek word koinonos, which means partner, sharer, and companion. In short, it is a shared community that involves deep, close-knit participation among its people. And then they clarify it a bit further with this. While some are tempted to substitute the word fellowship for koinonia, it's far deeper. Fellowship is more surface level, a friendly relationship, while koinonia is full, intimate unity. It's not just surface stuff. It's not saying, hi, how are you, and walking away and not waiting for an answer. Koinonia is staying there and hearing out the struggle that someone's been through, and actually being open enough to, when you're asked, how are you doing, to say, well, here's what's been happening. It's deeper, it goes deeper than that. F.B. Meyer points this out when he writes, we must not only be wanting God's purpose, but must be willing to dwell together, that is, to manifest our unity in outward action. That's all out, all in, and walking our talk. That's the picture of the church in its united state. The danger is that the kind of unity the psalmist and Paul speak of can all too easily become more and more rare. And may it never happen to us at ABC. It hasn't happened before. Let's not start now. We have incredible unity amongst ourselves, and may it always be. But let's resolve to stand in unity with the church around the world. Stand up for your brothers and sisters in Christ across town and across the world. Let's not get drawn into debates about earthly things that can divide, when we can affirm that there's one body and one spirit, just as we were all called to the one hope that belongs to our call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is what matters eternally. Our political party, our skin color, our income level, our neighborhood, all those kind of things, our country. They're all earthly things that can be used by the evil one for division. But the blessing of God, promising life forevermore, is in the unity of the Spirit. That old song from the 60s, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, is so true, so simple and so true. And that's what we are called to. The church means called out ones. This is what we are called out to do. So that's what we are called to, church. We are called to be in a united state. Amen? Amen. And one way that we can do that, early November is the a day of prayer for the persecuted church. It's the first weekend in November. And we always have some kind of presentation for that. But in the month leading up to that, starting on October 17th, I guess, I'm going to be preaching a message on a series on learning from the persecuted church. We can be in unity with them and how to pray and how to learn from them. And that's how we can be in a united state around the world. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your holy, holy word, your scriptures, Thank you for your anointed word from the psalmist. Thank you for your anointed word from the Apostle Paul, for the blessing of how it is infinitely true. It word from long ago that is relevant today. Lord, help us to apply it. Help us to be a unifying presence in the culture we influence. In Jesus' name, amen.